Father, this morning we pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea. We ask, God, that you would give them strength, and you would give them courage. God, how we pray for the Christians around the world that today feel the persecution from governments that do not allow them to read your word or to worship you. So, God, this morning we pray that you give them strength and courage. And Father, we pray for ourselves that you would keep them always on our hearts and on our minds. For we ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I think there are two ways that we can remember the persecuted church and our brothers and sisters in North Korea. One is to pray for them and to assist them in any way that God would open the door for us to do that. But the other way that we can remember the persecuted church is to make sure that we never forget or neglect the gift of the Bible that he's given to us so freely. That we make sure that we always read it and meditate and memorize it, and that this book becomes part of our lives. And I think we can honor our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church by doing that. This morning, we are in the fourth message on a series on strength in the storms. And normally when we think of the storms, we think of weather disturbances, hurricanes, tornadoes, blizzards, but there are personal storms that we all bear. The loss of a job, the loss of a friend, child being suspended from school or being arrested. These storms blow into our lives. And when we experience these storms, we experience that we need the Lord's strength because we, none of us, are strong enough. We're like nice houses not far from the beach. Looks good and strong on the outside, but inside there's mold. We look like really fun sports cars, nice convertibles, but inside the electrical system there lurks a problem. We're like space vehicles that look great on takeoff. But there are problems deep inside of the interior. And that's where we are. We look good on the outside. We look strong and capable. But none of us can withstand the storms of life without the Lord's help. This morning, I want to talk about not an exterior storm of loss or of hurricanes, but I want to talk about an interior storm that comes into our life. And this is a storm that comes when God reveals to us the sin that's in our lives. At different points, different times in our lives, he will reveal to you what a mess you really are. And when you see it, there's a storm that happens inside of you. It looks like shame and guilt. And researchers tell us that everybody deals with this shame and guilt. And when this storm starts brewing in our lives, Psalm 32 provides strength to get us through that storm. I'm going to read a couple verses at a time, and we'll just work our way through the psalm. So if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm chapter 32. It'll also be on the screen. This is Psalm 32, a Maskel of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. To be blessed is to feel in the deepest parts of who you are that you just got a great gift that you did not deserve. To be blessed is to have a feeling so deep inside of you, you can't stop smiling. You want to sing and you want to dance. When you are blessed, you're feeling good. There are several times in my life where I have felt this blessing. It's a little glimpse into heaven. I remember the day that I got married, I felt blessed. I was an unattractive teenager. Some of you may think not much has changed, but I was unattractive physically. I was unattractive socially. I really didn't think anybody would ever marry me, ever. And when Debbie said she would, I just felt so blessed. Not only has a girl agreed to marry me, but she's beautiful and charming, and she loves the Lord. And I still didn't really believe it till the day that we got married. And I'm standing in the front of the church, and I see her in the back, and I know I'm blessed. I'm getting what I don't deserve. I felt blessed when our two sons were born. I remember being in the hospital. I see some of you nodding and holding those small life forms. And I just couldn't believe that God had blessed me and was entrusting me to be a father. I felt blessed 3 weeks ago when Debbie and I came down to Denver and hung out with some of our friends from Foothills Bible Church. And we came to church, and Josh led us in worship, and Pastor Sean shared the word. And as we went home, Debbie and I couldn't quit smiling, thinking how blessed we are to be part of Foothills Bible Church. That's the idea of blessing. And here in Psalm 32, David writes, "Blessed is the ones whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." One of the interesting things about these two verses is, as David writes, he uses three different words to talk about sin and then three different words to talk about forgiveness. And it's worth our time to think about the different meanings of these three words. He starts out with a transgression. A transgression is rebellion against God's known law or against the authority he has placed over us. A transgression is a willful act. When you know what the Bible says, you know what's right, and you just say, "Not gonna do it." That is a transgression. And I just do want to say, I do not believe the Bible is primarily a book of rules, but there are rules in it. And when you break those, you've transgressed. Transgression is also when we rebel against the authorities that God has placed over us. Oh, we need to go back a slide. I'm really off here. I'm sorry. God has placed parents as authority over their children. Good parents discipline their children. And sometimes children choose not to listen to their parents. They say, "Yeah, I know mom wants me to listen. Not going to do that." That's the idea of transgression. He has given to us adults government that he has placed over us. And they have passed laws, and under normal circumstances, we should obey the law that God has placed over us. So when the speed limit says 35 and you say, "Nah, I'm going to do 40, that's transgression. It's when you break the known law of God or you rebel against the authority that he has placed over us. That is transgression. He uses another word for sin here. And he talks about, and this is the word we're most familiar with, where he says, when your sin is covered. This idea of sin is the idea that this is God's standard. This isn't necessarily an act of rebellion, or it's not something you actively do, but God has set a standard of perfection. And when you don't meet that standard, that is sin as well. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives us an idea of what this standard looks like. He says, "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.'" At which point you say, "Check, haven't murdered anybody." But then he says, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hellfire." Jesus says that murder includes you being angry, giving insults. In the next couple of verses, in verse 27 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Check. haven't committed adultery. But then he says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, God's idea is perfection, that we would not be angry, that we would not be lustful, and when we do, we have sinned. This idea that sin is perfection is just throughout the Scriptures. Let me just share one more with you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The standard is that everything you say will be for the benefit of others, that everything you say would be appropriate at the right time. And so God here sets a standard, and when you don't meet the standard, that is sin as well. Finally, in Psalm 32, he uses a third word where he talks about iniquity. The idea behind iniquity is the idea that it is distorted, crooked, bent, twisted. This is when we take God's law and we just twist it or distort it so that we break it. And we are all excellent at doing this. C.S. Lewis describes it so well in his book, The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis imagines a senior demon, Screwtape, writing letters to a junior demon, Wormwood, who is trying to derail a Christian. And these letters are instructions on how to derail the Christian. And it may be a little confusing because when Screwtape, which I'm going to read his words here, when he refers to the enemy, he's referring to God. This is what he writes. Well, if I could find my place. Never forget that when we're dealing with any pleasure in its healthy, normal, and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we've won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it's his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage humans to take the pleasure which our enemy has produced at times, in ways, or in degrees that he has forbidden. All these gifts that God has given to us, and we sin when we twist or bend or distort them so that love becomes lust. The desire to provide for yourself and your family becomes greed. The idea to improve yourself becomes pride. Rejoicing with others becomes envy. We take what God has given and we twist it. And so David talks about these three different shades of sin. When it's transgression, it's sin, and it's iniquity. Now, before I move on, I want to say just a couple other things about sin that might be important, that might be missed. First of all, sin is a serious problem. And if we neglect it, it leads to death. Sin is serious, and neglecting it leads to death. Now, the reason I make that point is because when sin is used outside of the church in our culture, people kind of smile like it's a joke. It's kind of funny. In fact, where I have seen the word used most outside of church is in really nice restaurants on the dessert page. They talk about their dessert being sinful. It's usually saved for the chocolate brownie with a scoop of ice cream, and it says it's sinful. And I want to tell you, I've actually ordered that dessert before. It isn't sinful. It's delicious. It's delicious. But sin is dark, and it's not to be messed with. It'll lead to problems. It eventually leads to death. It's a serious deal. The second thing I want to say about sin is not only is it serious, but it's a problem that we all have. None of us are perfect. None of us. And you may be fooled. It's possible for you to see the worship team up here and you see Josh and he looks like he's got it together. But he doesn't. I don't know that because I know John or Josh, but because he's a person. You may think, boy, the pastors, boy, they've got it together. Boy, the elders, I bet they don't wrestle with sin. It's just not true. This is a problem that we all have. And it'll ruin you. It will ruin you. But David says, blessed is he when your transgression is forgiven and your sin is covered and your iniquity is not counted against you. Now, once again, just like there were three words for sin, he uses three words for this idea of forgiveness. The first one is forgiveness is the idea that it is a lifting of the burden. A lifting of the burden. Now, so that we can see this in our mind, I want you to imagine Jimmy and Susie. Jimmy's 3.5, maybe 4, and Susie's 5.5 years old. And they're playing in the playroom, and all of a sudden you hear a noise from outside the playroom, and you run in, and Jimmy has fluid escaping from his eyes and his nose, and he is crying and he's wailing, and you pick up Jimmy, and you say, Jimmy, what happened? And he says, she hit me. And you can tell he's telling the truth. At that point, how do you feel about Susie, who's just clobbered her brother? How would you feel? Angry. Disappointed. She's 5. You've told her not to do it. She knows better. You're feeling angry at her. And so you look at Susie, and you say to Susie, what were you thinking? At which point, Susie's lip begins to quiver, and it dawns on her now that she has really messed up. She's aware of her sin, and from the deepest parts of her little heart, which we all love, her lip quivers, and she says, I'm sorry, Mommy. And she really is. At which point, you feel what towards Susie? Compassion. And now you scoop Susie up and you give her a hug. That is forgiveness. The burden is lifted. And when we confess our sins to God, he isn't angry with us. He's not mad. He scoops us up and gives us a hug and tells us he loves us. That's the idea of forgiveness. Now, after all this calms down with Jimmy and Susie, then you look at Susie and say, Susie, I forgive you, but you still have to do a timeout. Now, this is good parenting. Good parents discipline their children. Susie gets a timeout. But David writes of our iniquity that it's covered, which means God pays for our sin, so we don't get the timeout. The word sin here is a reference to the Jewish ritual of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where they would slaughter a bull and they would take the blood and they would put it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and that blood would be a covering. So the sin of the people were paid for by the bull. And that is just a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for all of us. Jesus dies on the cross, and when he dies, the whole sin of the world is placed on him, and he paid the penalty for our sin, so that we don't have to. So when our sin is covered, there's no penalty left. I stand before God and he's not only not angry with me, but there's no penalty for my sin. And then he says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. Counts no iniquity. This is an accounting term. He says God doesn't even remember it. We go back to Jimmy and Susie, they get back to their old self, they're playing and they're happy, and a week and a half goes by, and you hear the same commotion, and you go in, and Jimmy's crying again, more fluid is leaking out of him, you pick him up, and he says, she whacked me! And then you look at Susie and say, what's up with you? We talked about this last week. because you remember. But God doesn't. He doesn't count it against us. He's wiped it off the books. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He doesn't even remember. Think about these two verses. You're a mess. We've transgressed, we've distorted, and yet when we confess, God forgives and he covers and he forgets. What a blessing to be in that kind of a relationship with God. And then David talks about what it's like when you don't confess your sins. He says in verses 3 and 4, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy up on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Selah is part of the text. It's not an addition. And it probably means, think about this. Stop for just a moment. When we don't confess, when we keep silent, our bones waste away like the heat of summer. This psalm was written by David. And you know that David was a man after God's own heart. He slayed Goliath. God made him king of Israel, a great king. And David is doing well. But then we read in 2 Samuel in the spring when armies go off to war, David stayed behind. And when he stayed behind, he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He tries to cover it up. He has Uriah, her husband, killed in an effort to cover it up. And for a year, over a year, this is his secret. There's almost no doubt that he writes these verses reflecting on when his sin was a secret. This is what it was like. And then he's confronted by Nathan, the truth comes out, and then he experiences the blessing. But when we keep our sins a secret, our bones waste away. One of the things that's true about my life is that I spent 12 years in public school. Now, that's not sad. That was a gift given to me by the state. What's sad is I remember almost nothing from the classroom instruction of those 12 years. And I understand that if you're a teacher today, that might be somewhat discouraging to you that students remember so little. I remember virtually nothing. But I do remember that just before my junior high year, so it had to be fifth or sixth grade, our teacher read to us Edgar Allan Poe, The Tell-Tale Heart. See? Can't forget it, can you? Man, it's about a young man who lives next to an old man, and he plots the perfect murder. He's going to kill this guy. So one night, he goes over and does it, hides the body. He's very, very proud of himself for this feat. He's not worried at all. The neighbors hear a commotion. They call the police. Well, when the police show up, he's going to play a little game with them because he knows this is the perfect murder. So he shows them around the house. He sits down and offers them refreshment. This is a fun little game he's playing. And then it turns. And this is what Poe writes. My head hurt, and there was a strange sound in my ears. I talked more and faster. The sound became clear, and still they talked. Suddenly I knew that the sound was not in my ears. It was not just inside my head. At that moment, I must have become quite white. I talked it still faster and louder, and the sound, too, became louder. It was quick, low, soft sound, like the sound of a clock heard through the wall, a sound I knew well. Louder it became and louder. Why did the men not go? Louder and louder. I stood up and walked quickly around the room. I pushed my chair across the floor to make noise, to cover that terrible sound. I talked even louder, and still the men sat and talked and smiled. Was it possible they could not hear? No, they heard. I was certain of it. They knew. Now it was they who were playing a game on me. I was suffering more than I could bear from their smiles and from that sound. Louder, louder, louder. Suddenly I could bear it no longer. I pointed to the boards and the floor and cried, "Yes! Yes, I killed him. Pull up the boards and you will see. I killed him. But why does his heart not stop beating? Why does it not stop?" Why do I remember that? Because as a fifth grader, I'd kept secrets from my parents. As a small child, I had sin that was unconfessed. Because when they read this short story, that was me. And I wanted to stand up. I think I went home that night and said, "Mom, I'm guilty of everything." What Edgar Allan Poe is writing about are these verses in Psalm. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And then in verse 5, David tells us where the strength comes from in these storms. In verse 5, he tells us how to get this blessing that he talks about in verse 1 and 2. It says, "When I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Carl Jung, the famous psychologist, wrote, "People will do anything, no matter how absurd, to avoid looking at their own souls." To look inside and acknowledge our sin is hard, hard to do. It's hard to be honest. But this is how we get the blessing. We become honest with ourselves about our sin. We allow other people to tell us about our sin. Some of my best revelations about myself have come when other people have said, "Brad, let me tell you what it's like to be with you." And when they do that, I want you to know I start shaking inside. And most of the time what they tell me is true. But once I acknowledge my sin, then I can confess it to the Lord. And one of the things that I believe is that if we really want the blessing of forgiveness, we have to confess not just to the Lord, but to somebody else too. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, and children to parents, sometimes to your pastor. You tell him the truth about what is going on in your life. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let us confess our sins to one another." And the church has a long tradition of encouraging us to confess our sins to one another. For 1,500 years, for the first 1,500 years of the church existed, there was a booth in the back of the church, and you could go into that booth, and you could confess your sins to a pastor. You may be surprised, but on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther goes up to the door at Wittenberg Church, and he nails up the 95 Theses and begins the Protestant Reformation. 95 complaints he had against the Catholic Church, but confession was not one of them. He thought they should keep the booth in the back so people could confess. One of my favorite pastors and theologian of the 20th century, John Stott, who passed away a couple years ago, wonderful theologian, was a big fan about confessing our sins to one another and to the pastor. And more recently, John Piper, Chancellor of Bethlehem College, author of Don't Waste Your Life. Just a wonderful writer, pastor, writes extensively how we need to confess our sins to one another. If you want this blessing of forgiveness, it's not just about confessing to the Lord. You need to confess to another human being. Not to everyone, but to the person whom you need to. When Debbie and I lived in Germany, one of the things that was difficult for us was using the post office. All of the soldiers that are stationed over in Europe and everybody who's part of the Department of Defense gets to use an army post office. If you've ever sent anything to someone who's in the army overseas, you send it to APO or New York, an APO New York. And you may wonder what APO is. That's the Army Postal System, Army Post Office. And it's a big deal because our soldiers can mail things back and forth to the United States for first-class postage. It doesn't go through custom. It's just like mailing it to another state. But because Debbie and I did not have an official relationship with the United States government, we used a German post office, which was very, very expensive. And when people would send us packages, we would have to go down to the customs office and declare them as imports. I see some of you nodding. What we had to pay in customs was more than what the package was ever worth. It was just very discouraging. And one year, I found a present for Debbie, a Christmas present that she... Oh, the other thing is, the hospitality house, the ministry, was a private organization. So the organization got to use the Army Post Office for official business. And one year, I was shopping for a birthday or Christmas gift for Debbie, and I... couldn't find it in a German store anywhere, but I found it online. But they wouldn't send it to my German address. But they send it. They said they would send it to the APO. So I thought, all right, nobody cares anyway. Send it to the APO. That's transgression, all right? That's a known law, and I broke the law thinking, it's a small thing. Who's going to notice? And the thing is, it really is a big deal to abuse this postal privilege, but I thought it was a small thing. After the package came, a couple weeks later, I got a little note in my box. They wanted me to see the postmaster, so I went back to see the postmaster, and she looks at me and she says, have you been using that box for your private mail? And I said, no. That's another transgression. This is breaking God's law. So you see, I've broken two now. Do you see how bad it is? And she said, well, that's good. Don't do that. That you know that's against the law. I said, I know that. I won't do that. And I walked out of there, and that's when this storm of guilt and shame started to rage in my life. I knew that it was wrong to send it to the box. I knew it was wrong to lie about the box, and I've got this storm going on in my life. And I confessed to the Lord. I said, God, forgive me for that. But that night at Bible study, I pulled aside one of our officers, and I said, I need to confess to you sin. And he was great. We sat down, we prayed together, and after we prayed, he said, what are you going to do now? And I said, I'm going to go see the postmaster. He said, good luck with that. The next day, I was at the post office the moment it opened, because my heart was wasting away like the heat of summer. I was the guy in Edgar Allan's Poe. It was killing me. So I was there first thing in the morning, and I go in to see the postmaster, and I said, I am so sorry. I lied to you yesterday. I did order a package that was for personal use. And I will never forget this. She gets this great big smile on her face. She says, yeah, we knew that. I said, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? She says, yeah, I forgive you. Don't do it again. And when I left the post office, I was blessed. I was smiling. I was singing because it was gone. All of the shame, all of the guilt, because I said it out loud. I didn't hide it. I didn't pretend about it. I said it. And that's how you get the blessing of verses 1 and 2. The next several verses of the psalm, which we will not read, talks about two different paths. It's the path of the wicked, whom the psalmist says is like a horse or a mule without understanding. People who refuse to acknowledge, refuse to confess, and their lives end in disaster. But then he talks about the righteous who are glad in the Lord and rejoice. They shout for joy, the upright in heart. Men and women, we're all sinners. None of us in here are perfect. Our choice is to confess or keep it a secret. One leads to life, one leads to death, and that is the choice. I want you to know, and this won't be a surprise to any of you, but I am a sinner. But I'll tell you this, I'm a man who stands here today, and I have no secrets. I have none. My good friends, Debbie, my counselors, they know the whole truth about me, and I'm not afraid, because I have no secrets. Some of you hearing this message have secrets. And as I've been talking, God has been placing it on your heart. You need to get rid of them. Some of you husbands need to tell your wives. Some of the wives here need to tell your husbands. Some of you need to come in and talk to a pastor. If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, do not ignore it. Do not ignore it. God has a blessing for you. And that blessing comes in forgiveness and freedom. And that's my prayer for you this morning, is that you will feel that blessing of forgiveness. Let's pray together. God, how we thank you for your strength in the storms. God, we thank you that you offer us strength with this internal storm that we so often experience, this storm of guilt and shame. God, we pray that you would give us courage. Give us courage, Father, to examine our souls. Give us courage, Father, to say out loud that which is true, that we might experience your forgiveness. God, how we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the truth that is contained within it. God, give us courage to be different. For we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.